In Joshua 7, verses 1 to 5. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Don't have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that lie within it. We pray that you would take this and do just as your word says in Isaiah, that as it is brought forth, that it will not return void, that it will yield fruit in its season. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm sure many of you, if you've been in church very long, you've heard this story discussed and or preached several times. When you talk about the story of Achan, Achan's name, actually, definition is very fitting. The name Achan means troubler. A troubler. And would you not agree that this guy brought some trouble upon his people? When we talk about compromise, there's a couple of things I want to touch on today. And the first is that compromise always leads to defeat. I want to say that again. Compromise always, not sometimes, not every now and then, not more often than not, but when you compromise at some point in time, it will always lead to defeat in your life. If a church compromises, the church will falter. If an individual compromises, he or she will falter and fail. What I find interesting about this story, when you look at it, is what's said in verse 3. In verse 3, it said, "Don't make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." This is the Israelites talking about the people of Ai. So in other words, the spies who went out and looked at the land said, "Hey, we don't need all of our big guys up there. These people are not very powerful. Just send about 2,000 or 3,000 and we should be able to take them. We should be able to take them, no problem. Don't send everybody up there. We should be able to handle this." So in the Israelites' eyes, this was supposed to be an easy victory. The spies had, listen, you got to understand the timeline of all this stuff. They had already crossed the Jordan River, right? They had just defeated Jericho in a powerful and miraculous way, right? You know, they didn't even have to lift a hand. They walked around the city walls so many times, and the walls came down as they shouted, right? They walked in obedience to the Lord. But then they come to Ai, which in their eyes was an easy victory for them. The spies said, "Hey, go ahead and just send a handful of our troops, and we should be able to handle them." And what happens? They go, and they're defeated. People died. People died in that battle. Israelites died in that battle. One they were supposed to win easily. Why? Because of what it said in verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan and all the sons of everybody else took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. What led to it? What led to their defeat? Sin and compromise. Sin and compromise. They had let their guard down. In Achan's position and in his case, Achan had let his guard down. See, what were they commanded to do? If you go back and read the story, when they defeated the people of Jericho, they were told that certain things were to be devoted to the Lord, right? And what Achan does is see some of these things that are supposed to be devoted to the Lord, and he takes of them for himself. So he disobeys God. And because of his disobedience and because of his sin, look at what happens. You see, when people talk about sin and the fact that it doesn't affect everybody around them, I would strongly disagree. Let's use a couple of examples, all right? Or I'll just do one for time's sake. And it's going to be a little dark, a little deep. But let's say that a husband or a wife for that matter. Somebody is into, we'll term it in a nice way, looking at things on the internet that are very inappropriate, all right? And you know what I'm talking about. Oh, it's harmless. It doesn't hurt anything. It doesn't affect anybody. It affects everything. When you see stuff like that, it changes your approach to what should be a holy union with your spouse. You start to expect things in that relationship really that are abnormal and kind of off. It desensitizes you, and in desensitizing you, it affects those loved ones around you. Sin does not just affect us. It obviously and absolutely does affect us, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. If you have an issue, let's do another one just because. Anger. Rage. When you get angry, if you don't take it to the Lord and you just fly off the handle, yeah, it's a sin for you and it affects you, but how does it affect everybody else around you? Is that building people up or is it tearing them down? Are you following what I'm saying this morning? Sin doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody around you. The people were defeated because they broke faith. They broke faith in regard to the devoted things. That passage in that word, that phrase, broke faith, means that they were unfaithful, that they trespassed. So in other words, Achan had trespassed against God's command. There was sin in the camp. In the group, in the people of Israel, there was sin in the camp. And the sin in the camp caused the army to lose the battle. Disobedience in following through with what God had ordered them to do. What I find interesting is a lot of people will talk about God's grace and how God's grace lets us kind of do what we want. It's kind of this hyper-grace message. Let's read into it a little bit here. Hebrews 10, 26 to 29 says this. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately," which in the Greek literally means it has a connotation of a blatant defiance. So if we go on defiantly sinning, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who's that? Jesus. And has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged or insulted the Spirit of grace. But I can just keep doing what I want to do. That's the mentality that we have in our society today. What I do doesn't hurt other people. It's my business. You have no right to tell me what to do. And I'm not trying to come across as condescending, because I got stuff I need to deal with just as much as anybody else in this room this morning. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. Now that we know that, let's move on, right? But this message that I hear so often about God's grace and how God's grace covers all things, there's truth in that. Don't get me wrong. There's truth in that, okay? There's truth in that. But God's grace, by definition, leads us to holiness. And you've heard me, if you've been in this church very long, you've heard me define it. The Greek word charis, which is grace, it means favor through which God exerts his holy influence upon souls. It's undeserved favor, which is what everybody would say if you ask them, hey, what's grace? They would say, it's undeserved favor, favor I don't deserve. And that's true. But it's that favor through which God influences us to live in purity. So grace is something that's brought to us at salvation. It's a gift that's given that we can't earn, but it's also an influence in our lives that leads us to purity. So when people say that God's grace covers my selfishness, it's really an oxymoron. It's kind of, it's the opposite of what the word grace even means in the first place. Are you following what I'm saying? God's grace leads you to holiness. God's grace does not give you freedom to sin. It gives you freedom from sin. And we've got to stop playing games with the definition of what God's grace does. Listen to what Titus says. Why does God give grace? In Titus 2, 11 to 15, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared." Why? Bringing salvation for all people. Training us. What does grace do? It trains us. Just to make sure you're catching this, I want you to repeat that. It trains us. Say, it trains us. Say, it trains me. God's grace is not a license for us to do whatever we want to do in the name of Jesus and say that His blood covers it. God's grace shows up to set us free because we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. His grace comes on the scene. We receive by faith. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace through faith. God reveals Himself to us. We believe there's salvation. And His grace is an ever-present work in the life of the believer. That says, this is how you used to be. I'm revealing Myself to you, and now we're going to shape you and transform your life. What's Romans 12 even say? It says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. But to finish that passage out, it says, it bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live. This is what grace trains you to do. Listen, it trains you to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. Why did He give Himself? To redeem us from lawlessness. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We can't pretend that grace is our license to sin. Our sin affects not just us, but those around us. And when we compromise, we open ourselves up to being defeated. Just the same way that the Israelites did. They went into what they thought was an easy battle, but because of sin and they had not aligned themselves with the ordinance or what God had told them to do. God said, you're supposed to give Me these devoted things. Achan thought that he was going to do his own thing. And because of his selfishness, not only did it affect him, because we find out later in the story that he dies, right? But there were innocent people that were affected by his sins. And when we are selfish and we make choices on our own to say that we want to do other things and God's grace covers all, it doesn't just affect us. It affects people around us that we love and that we care about. Can we be aware of that this morning? Can we understand that today? Compromise leads to defeat. So because of that, compromise must be removed. If compromise is going to cause individuals and the church, not just Victory Christian Fellowship, the church, God's people, if it's going to cause us to be defeated, then let's just get rid of it. If you go a little further in that, in Joshua 7, verses 10 to 15, this is what the Lord says to Joshua. This is after they had been defeated at Ai. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed My covenant that I commanded them. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more. Listen to this. There's a condition. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate, which means to sanctify, to set apart, or to make holy. So make these people holy. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And 15, and he who is taken with the devoted things, listen to this, and he who's taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he's done an outrageous thing in Israel. Now some of you say, how does that apply to us today? I want to read to you Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Look at the first three words. Put to death. Therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality. An uncomfortable topic in the church, but let's talk about it. If you ain't married, don't do it. Oh, that's old school thinking. No, it's biblical. There's a spiritual union that takes place between a man and a woman. I'm not trying to be vulgar here, but think about it for a minute. It is physically impossible to be closer to a person than during that act that should only happen between a husband and a wife. Physically impossible. And when you join to a person in that way, it's something much deeper than a physical union. God ordained that, and it is actually a beautiful, when you talk about it in the marriage context, it's a beautiful image of what happens in relationship between a husband and a wife. This is all the way from the very beginning when God said that when Adam and Eve were brought together that it would be ordained that the two should become one. Right? In a spiritual sense, that's true. And when you come together in that type of a way, it's much deeper than a physical attraction. It goes a lot deeper than that. Why do you think so many people that sleep around have so many problems in their lives? Because they spiritually join themselves to so many different people with so many different sets of baggage. I'm going to get into that a little more. I'm actually preaching on it next month. But I just want you to understand it goes beyond all these things. We have to understand we've got to put these things to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So why is the wrath of God coming? This is New Testament, by the way. So I'm not talking old school. This is New Testament, Colossians. On account of these, so because of these things, these earthly things, the wrath of God is coming. So think logically for a moment. If God's wrath is coming because of sin, then why would his grace enable us to sin? You know what I'm saying? I'm going to say that one more time, so I want to make sure that hits home. If God's wrath is coming because, listen, what we believe is there's going to come a day when this old world is not going to be any longer, right? That's what we believe. If you wanted to know and you didn't know, now you know. There's coming a day where his wrath will come. Why is it coming? Because of sin. So to say that God's grace enables us to sin and be okay is literally the exact opposite of why his wrath's coming in the first place. Right? You following what I'm saying? Are you picking up what I'm putting down today? His grace leads us to purity, people. We got to understand that we're supposed to put these things to death. So we go through this story in Joshua 7. We've read where they were defeated. I jumped over a few verses and got into the middle of that where the Lord reveals to Joshua, hey, something's up. You got to deal with it. If you don't deal with it, you guys are going to keep on losing. But if you deal with this, then you'll begin to be victorious again. So what's Joshua do? He deals with it. In verses 20 and 21, it says, and this is when they had done all the casting lots and stuff, and it came down to Achan. And Achan's confronted about it. It says, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. I want you to notice three words in that passage in the last sentence. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So coveted literally just means to have a desire to take pleasure in something. In other words, Achan saw it and says, I want that. I want it. I'm craving it. I want that. I know that God told me that he told all of us, don't take that. That's devoted. That belongs to him. Achan saw it and said, hey, that looks good. I want that. I want it. So what did he do? He sinned, and then he had to hide it. Since it's the topic of the day, we'll jump back on it. When those people are looking at things on a computer that they shouldn't, they never do it out and open. I'm making some people uncomfortable. Let's just call it out. Sin is sin. Call it what it is. Get it out of your life and move on. Just like many other sins, they're hidden. I want this. I know it's not right, so I'll stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning when my wife's asleep. I'll go hide downstairs where everybody else is upstairs in bed. Oh, I can schedule. Okay, I know that I can do this because I'll be by myself at this particular time. What if we schedule time for God as much as we schedule time to sin? You know what I'm saying? Like, in the case of many people, and I say this with love, so I'm trying not to come across condescending. Again, I need Jesus just as much as anybody else. And thank you for not saying amen. But it is true. I need Jesus. Wow, do I need Jesus. But I want you to understand this. In the lives of so many believers, people that claim to have intimacy and relationship with God, there's this hidden stuff, man. This hidden stuff that we know that God says, hey, you know this isn't right. You feel that draw. People call it their conscience. I call it the Holy Spirit. You feel the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you know this isn't right. You know, when you start talking about different sins, and I think everybody, including myself, can relate to this. When that temptation comes and we start to give in, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and we ignore Him. And we go ahead and partake in whatever that sin is. When it's all over, that dirty, grimy feeling that we have, right? Why? Because we know it's wrong. We know it's wrong. And we do it anyway because that's what we want to do. And it turns into a cycle for us. Because not only now have we sinned, but in many cases when that sin takes place, I know it's been the running theme, but same thing. Looking on the computer, what's that person do if they have any information at all? If they know computers very well, what do they want to do? They want to clear the web history. So somebody can't find out what they've been doing. Covering their tracks. And I know I'm using one example, but it can be applied in a lot of different areas. I'm going to even get a little deeper than that. Even if there's things that might be controversial, all right? Things that maybe, listen, there's a lot of things that are black and white, and there's others that there's debate. You know, drinking would be one of them is a debate within the body of Christ. My view is abstinence, stay away from it. But my thought process in all of these things, if I've got to hide it, I'm not going to do it. Even if it's a gray area, if I've got to hide it in my house, if I would be ashamed if somebody saw me, why bother? Why bother? You know, it comes back to that mindset of really what it boils down to for me anyway, is I'm not trying to get what I can out of God. I'm not trying to make God my sugar daddy where I can come to Him and just ask Him for stuff and still go do whatever I please. That's not how this is supposed to work. What's supposed to happen is we surrender. See the word surrender. We surrender our lives to Him, which means our lives are not our own any longer. When Jesus died, what Scripture says, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. So He paid for me. He paid for me. So would it not make sense that if He bought me with His blood, that my life should be what He ordains? I think there's a lot more selfishness in the church than we'd like to admit. Christians. Oh, I serve Jesus, but. No, it's I serve Jesus and. Not I serve Jesus, but I still do this, 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 and this. It's I serve Jesus and He set me free and He uses me. And even though I'm not perfect, I'm constantly becoming more like Him. He's making me pure. He's making me holy. And He loves me so much and I love Him. And I speak to Him on a daily basis. And I read His word because I want to know Him because I love Him so much. And He draws me near to His heart. And I can go and reach the lost for Him because I know Him. When we try to justify our sin, it leads us down a dangerous path. When we try to make excuses for what we do, that we know are in disobedience to God, we lead ourselves down a dangerous path. We begin to make His grace something that it's really not. And guess what that is? A false god is idolatry. You're painting Jesus in a picture that He doesn't really look anything like. I would venture to say, I would go as far as saying this. There are many in the church who, if they're being honest, they say that they serve God, but God for them is really still themselves. I'll do what God wants me to do when it's convenient for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if that lines up with God's will and His word, then so be it. But if it doesn't, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's many people in the body of Christ. And I know this is not one of those, oh, wow, that was such a, you know, heartwarming message. I understand that. I understand that. But how many of you know we need the whole word and not bits and pieces? My question is, how many of us have tried to do the same that Achan did? When we've gotten into that situation where we deliberately disobey God, when we deliberately look at what He said and say, nope, you said go right, I'm going left. And then we've tried to hide it. And then as you hide it, the thing gets worse. It gets deeper. It starts to affect not only you, but the people around you. You start to notice that your attitude changes, that you're lying more because you're trying to cover your tracks, that sin builds upon sin, builds upon sin, builds upon sin. Everything else around you seems to be falling apart because you've built yourself into a prison that's been made by your own hands from hidden things. Now listen, I don't say this to be harsh, but it is scripturally accurate. The Lord Jesus, even in the scripture, says what is done in the dark will be brought to light. And that's not a threat. That is a promise straight from the book. That what is done in the dark will be brought to light. So what do we do with that? You know what my approach to that is? I want to get it right while it's still in the dark. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's align with the way of God. I will just say this, even as far, I'll go this far. In my life, there are things that I have done previously that if they were played out on this screen behind me, I would be ashamed and probably not even be able to stand in the building. I'd be so embarrassed. And I think many of you looking at me and going, yep, yep, because you can relate. You got the same stories. It may look a little different, but we've all got them. So why not deal with it now? Why not? Why not deal with it now? If you look at your family, maybe your marriage, maybe a brother or sister, or maybe you live on your own, but you know that your sin is affecting people that are close to you, extended family members you may not live with anymore, loved ones, fill in the blank with whoever. Why not deal with it now? Why not take it to the Lord and say, God, I know it's wrong. And I know that, and you can, listen, I want you to understand this. There are Christians that battle this stuff, okay? I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to say this is like if you battle with sin, you're going to hell, right? Now, some people, that is the case. You're in sin, and without Jesus, there's hell that's waiting. But there are also many people in the church that are bound up because they've willingly given over areas of their lives, and they won't release it to the Lord to say, God, I need help. I need help. We have to understand today that our sin has a dramatic effect on everything. On everything. That sin has to die in order for you to walk in victory. In every area of your life, if you want to walk in victory, that sin has to die. Just as we read in Colossians, it has to be put to death. That's an action phrase, in case you didn't catch that. Those are verbs. Those are things that we do, right? Put to death means you got to do something. What do? Guess what? You don't have the power to deal with it on your own. So to put it to death, what does it mean? God, here's me and all my baggage. I want you to have it. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of living this way. I'm tired of my sin not just affecting me, but affecting my family, my loved ones, everybody around me, my church. I'm tired of playing games. So God, I'm giving it to you because your word tells me that I can cast my cares on you because you care for me. Your word tells me that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. So I can take this heavy thing that's on my life right now, and I know that I can't handle it on my own, but if I give it to you, then you can deal with it. You can set me free. Because who you set free is free indeed. John 8:36. I don't have to carry this anymore. I don't want to carry it anymore. Take it. I cast my cares on you. It means throw it, literally. Cast my cares on you. Throw it. Take it. God, I don't want it anymore. But what keeps us from doing it? Pride. We don't want to look vulnerable. Maybe we're ashamed. It may not have to be pride. Absolutely. Fear, worry, doubt. Let's look at what happened to the Israelites when they dealt with the issue. Joshua 7, 25 and 26 says, "And Joshua said, 'Why'd you bring this trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones." That means throwing rocks, okay? "They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger." So they sinned. It said the Lord burned with anger. And he burned with anger until they rectified the situation, until the situation was made right again. Once they made it right, what did it say? It said he turned from his burning anger. And then I want to jump to Joshua 8 and verse 1. So they've removed the sin from the camp. Now, I'm not saying we're going to line people out in the backyard and throw rocks at you because you're living in sin. Okay? But it does come into that correlation with Colossians 3 that we read earlier that says we got to put this stuff to death, man. We've got to put this stuff to death. We've got to quit playing games with it. We've got to get it out of the camp. We've got to get it out of our lives. We've got to get it out of the church. The people consecrated themselves just as God had commanded. And after they had done those things, in Joshua 8:1, look what happens. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai." Same people that just beat him, right? "I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land." So they got rid of the sin, they dealt with it, and because they dealt with it, they were victorious. You'll find in that they defeat Ai right after this. So what was the difference? They had to deal with the, listen to me now, I want you to catch this. They had to deal with the hidden things. When they sent those 3,000 men the first time they fought Ai, those 3,000 men didn't know there was sin hidden somewhere in the camp. Right? Achan sinned, he hid it. And it came to light because people died. We've got to understand, guys, our sin affects more than us. Deal with it. Deal with it now. Listen, I understand that. Listen, when I have to go to the Lord because of sin in my life, I'm ashamed. I am. We fight those things. I get disappointed in myself. I'm frustrated. Like, God, why did I do that? Maybe those things, like, I'll just be very transparent. One of the things I deal with is my attitude. Some of you are thinking, no. Yeah. It's probably come across a little bit this morning even. I hope not, but maybe it has. And it's a constant thing for me. If I'm being very open before you today, that's probably one of, if not the biggest issues I have in my life is controlling my temper. Now, I don't fly off and punch walls or anything like that, but there's times that I'll say sarcastic things that I should maybe keep to myself. There's a lot of things that I do. You know, it's kind of like Paul. I'm not saying that we don't struggle with sin and have to fight it, because Paul even himself says, man, the things I wish I would do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. I mean, you can relate to that. I think we can all relate to that. But here's the deal. If we will lean on God's grace and surrender ourselves to him, and say, God, here I am in all my brokenness and all this messed up stuff that I'm dealing with and all my imperfections, and I'm casting my cares on you now. I'm saying, you're here. I know you can deal with this because I just can't on my own. So I give myself to you. I surrender myself to you, knowing that not only will you set me free from these things, but you will give me the ability, you will empower me to continually walk in victory as I honor you with my life. Because your influence on my life leads me to holiness. It leads me to purity. As far as this series goes, I'm closing. There are many people who walk in wonder. They wonder why the promise that God maybe has given them hasn't come to pass quite yet. My question is, could it be that the Lord is calling you to get rid of hidden and buried sin in your life? Maybe you feel like God has told you something. There's a lot of different reasons why certain promises that God has given may not have come to pass. But specific to what we're talking about today, could it be that you have not aligned yourself with the way of God? And he has promised these things to you. He has told you certain things would come to pass, but he wants you to walk in alignment with his will for your life before you see that promise come to pass. We've got to be willing to give him everything. There is no such thing. You either need Jesus or you don't. But his grace leads us, guys. It leads us to purity. It leads us to holiness. We've got to be able to grab onto him. We've got to be willing to get rid of the things that he has called us to get rid of, because he's got so much more on the other end that's so much greater than the stuff we're dabbling with now. Could it be that God is calling you today to lay those things down at his feet, literally to throw them at his feet and say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can. Stand with me if you would.